right. Well, if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab that. Like I said, we're going to be in Psalm 23 tonight. And this whole series is called Psalms, God's Songs. And it's because songs have a big impact on our lives. And we want to look at maybe some songs from the Word, from God's Word, that really speak to our hearts at even a deeper level than maybe some other songs that we're used to today. But as I was preparing for this, the message tonight is called Submitted to the Shepherd. And I was thinking about that, and I want to do a quick poll, just kind of start the night off tonight. So we're just going to be a show of hands here, okay? So when you're in a car, how many of you like to be the one driving? Okay? How many of you are in the car like, I'll just ride. Like, I'll just hang out and ride and look at my iPhone and read Facebook and, all right? Okay. So so how many of you, let's just change the question just a little bit. How many of you, when you're in the car, have to drive? Let's just be honest tonight. We're in church, okay? All right, so I'm in that category most of the time. Like, I pretty much want to be the one in control of the vehicle, and partly because I get easily car sick if I'm riding, even in the front seat sometimes. But if I'm being really honest, it's actually a little even more so about control. Like, I want control over what's going on and be the one in the driver's seat. And I think that's true for a lot of us. We want control, especially in our lives, a lot, right? Like, we're always looking for that control, and we're searching for that, and we're trying to hold on to that. And you know, there's lots of songs that talk about that. And I found one common, probably familiar, new song that might illustrate our issues with control every once in a while. Let's go ahead and give this a little listen.
Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands.
You can sing along, it's okay. I know you want to, go ahead. So, that's a pretty explicit reference, right? You know, like, I can't do this anymore. But so oftentimes, we're so afraid to give control to someone else because we're afraid we're going to miss out. We're afraid we're going to lose something, that something's not going to go the way we want it to go or the way we think it would be best. And so we think if we give control to somebody else, that we're going to miss it. But that's really only true if you give control to the wrong person, right? But if we give control to Christ, to Jesus, to God in our lives, as that song was just kind of mentioning, it actually makes all the difference in the world. And so here's kind of your first thought for tonight. It's actually at the end of your page there. It's kind of the main thing I want you to think on this evening. I lack nothing when Jesus is my everything. I lack nothing when Jesus is my everything. And I think David in the psalm here in Psalm 23 is really trying to get to the heart of that issue of who is it that we're really giving control of our life? Who are we trusting in? And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight is this. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, if you're a good Bible student and you were with us last week, you remember that I taught you that when you see the word Lord in all caps, that is what? What's that mean?
Yahweh.
Yahweh, that's God's personal name, right? So David is saying, Yahweh, Lord, is my shepherd. So you're saying, well, okay. So Mike, you taught us that that's God's name and it means, you know, Yahweh. And so why are you saying that Jesus is the good shepherd when he's saying here that he's talking about Yahweh? Well, Yahweh actually means I am who I am, or I am that I am. And the I am on the end is significant because in the book of John, 7 different times, Jesus himself came out and said, I am all these things. He would say, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am. He had all these 7 I am statements to show that he was indeed God in the flesh. And that's why we believe, in one of the reasons we believe in the Trinity, that there is one God in 3 persons, right? Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And they're all equally God. And so just like David is talking here to Yahweh, that can equally apply to Jesus for us because in Hebrews 1:3 it says this, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So for us now living post-Jesus, living post-death and resurrection, we can look and say, yes, Yahweh, Jesus is my shepherd. And Jesus is a good shepherd. But before we can even understand that, we have to know what a shepherd is. There's not many shepherds running around St. Louis, right? Like, we don't see a lot of shepherds around here. Can we agree on that? But David, here writing the psalm, he knows about shepherds because he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd before he was a king, right? And so let me tell you a few things here David had in mind when he's talking about the Lord as his shepherd. First of all, shepherds are leaders. They're guides. They lead. They get out in front of the sheep and they walk and the sheep follow them, right? It's not like with like, around here we're a lot more familiar with like cattle than we are sheep, right? And if you're wanting to move cattle one place to the other, what do you have to do? You have to get behind them and drive them somewhere, right? That's not the way shepherds work. Shepherds get in the front and they lead and the sheep follow. So the first of all, the shepherd is a leader. The second thing is a shepherd is a provider. He has to plan how he's going to provide and feed. In Israel in this time period, the pasture land and the water was not abundant. It was somewhat scarce, so they had to make plans and decide, how am I going to get the sheep from this pasture to that pasture and still provide for them, make sure they have food and water and they're taken care of. So the shepherd was a leader, he was a provider, and he was a protector. Because there were lots of animals, wild animals, that would like to have a little sheep for dinner. All right? And so the shepherd had to always be on his guard to protect the sheep from being attacked and being taken and even from thieves in the middle of the night. And so he was always looking out for the best of the sheep. So when Jesus says, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd, he's thinking about all the ways that God is these things to him. And just as David calls God his shepherd, we can call Jesus our shepherd, the good shepherd. Because as we just heard in our worship set in John 10:11, it says, I am, Jesus talking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, if we take that analogy out, if he's the shepherd, then that means that we are the sheep. Do you know anything about sheep? Nah, let me tell you a little bit about sheep, all right? This is not going to be real flattering, so just, you know, pull your toes in, okay? Not going to love this part, but let's just be honest. Sheep are followers, right? They just go wherever the person in front of them is going. They don't give it a whole lot of thought. They're naive. They're not that intelligent always. They're very impressionable, all right? They're easily pressed in a certain way, and so sheep just kind of follow their followers. The second thing is sheep are wanderers. They just kind of aimlessly wander here and there. They're very vulnerable. They need care. They need protection because they just kind of wander through life and whatever happens is outside of their control. And lastly, they're stubborn. You're like, hold on, Micah. Did you just call me stubborn? I'm not stubborn. Well, okay, you just proved you are stubborn because now you're pushing back on me calling you stubborn. All right? But we are. So often we are stubborn, especially against the Lord and his will and his work in our lives. And a lot of times it comes back to pride, that we think we know better. We have a better plan. We have a better direction. We think we know what's best for us. And so we don't want to listen to the Lord. And so we are sheep and we're followers. We're wanderers. We're stubborn at times. And that's why we need a good shepherd, right? And so here David says, the Lord is my personal, my shepherd. So my first question to you tonight is this. Who is your shepherd? Who's your shepherd in your life? And like, I know it's easy to go straight for the Sunday school answer and be like, yeah, well, Jesus is my shepherd. Of course, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm following Jesus. Yeah. Okay, so let's pause and just look at this past week. Think about everything that happened this week at work, in your home, at school, at night when you're alone and nobody else is around. Who are you really following? Who's your shepherd? Who are you submitting your life to? Who are you letting lead you and guide you? And or maybe it's not a person, maybe it's a thing. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. But then he follows it up with this. Look at that. Look at the verse. I shall not want. Which really means I shall not be in want. In other words, I shall not lack anything. I'll never lack for any of my needs because I have a good shepherd who's providing those needs for me. Now, there would be some today who would try to twist that and say, look, I'll never be in want. I'll never lack. I'll always have all the money I need, and I'll always have the best health, and I'll always be happy, and nothing in my life will ever go wrong, and I'll never suffer. That's not what it says. As we get deeper into the passage, as we read through Psalm 23, you're going to see all the things that he promises to provide for us, and it's never all the wants and extras necessarily. Sometimes God does that because he's a good God and he blesses us. But what he promises is that we will never be in want. We will never be in need. We will never be lacking for that which is most basic to our lives. And so the shepherd provides, and we will not be in want. But I also think it's interesting here when he says, I shall not want for any of my needs because the shepherd gives them to me. If that is true, then I also should never want for another shepherd. I shall not want for anyone else to meet my needs because the Lord is meeting my needs perfectly. But so often we get tired of just, gosh, God, you're only giving me my needs, and like I really want this or that, or I want more than what I'm getting. And we start going out and we start looking for other shepherds who will give us more of what we want instead of being content with the Lord giving us what we need. So when David says, I shall not want, not only shall I not want for my needs, I shall not want for another shepherd to come along and give me something else. You see, it's really about contentment. And for so many people, we believe that contentment means if I can just get that, then I'll finally have it and I will be content. If I can just get that new car, or if I can just get a better phone, or if I can just finally find a relationship, or if I can just get that thing I've been wanting so much, when I have it, I'll finally be happy and then I'll be content. But our life history tells us differently, doesn't it? How quickly do we get something we wanted so bad, and within a week we're already like, yeah, that's pretty boring, right? Like, it's just like, eh, it's just normal now, and we're not content at all. Here's the key to contentment. Contentment isn't based on how much you have. It is based on the one who has you. Contentment's not based on how much you have, your stuff, what you can accumulate, what's going to satisfy your needs. Contentment is based on the one who has you, the one you've submitted yourself to, that you're trusting in, that you've given yourself to that shepherd, and he is supplying everything you need. And so there is no want or need, and you are completely content with what he gives. So we're coming out of summer here, and I really, really, really like ice cream. Anybody with me on that one? Any fans of ice cream in here? Okay. Like, who doesn't love some ice cream, right? And so we have a Culver's right next to our house. So we'll go into Culver's quite often and get some ice cream, or actually it's custard, but whatever. It's same family of good food, all right? So we go in there, and I know for me, I love a good peanut butter cup, ice cream, concrete, whatever they call their things, or if that not that cookie dough, like those are my jams, man. Like, I love me some cookie dough, peanut butter cup ice cream. But every once in a while I go into Culver's, and you know they always have the flavor of the day, right? Like the special flavor. And I'm like, oh, that kind of looks good. Like, maybe I'll try that. That looks interesting. Maybe that's even better than what I usually get. And then I get it, and I'm always like, why did I get this? Like, I know what I like. Like, I know my favorites. Like, why am I wasting my time on this? Like, this is not better at all, but I thought it might be better. I didn't want to miss out on something that might be better that I didn't get, and so I tried it, and it wasn't better. Anybody ever had that experience? Or like a restaurant, like, you, instead of getting your favorite dish, you get like the other dish that the waiter told you was the best dish on the menu, and it wasn't at all. Like, your dish is way better, and then you hate yourself, okay? I had this youth pastor whenever I was growing up. His name was Tim, and he was a really, really good golfer. He was probably like semi-pro almost. Like, he could have went for his pro card, I bet, and got it. But we would go out and play golf, and Tim, he had these old wooden drivers. You know how they call them irons and woods? They call them woods because they used to be made out of wood, like actual wood. And he still played with actual wood drivers. I don't know, like from the 30s or something. I don't know. Right, they were old, okay? And he could hit the ball a mile with those wood drivers. And every time we'd be in the pro shop, you'd see all these guys looking at all the newest drivers and all the newest stuff. And if I could just get that driver, I could hit it farther, and my game would get better, and I would do better. And Tim was always like, eh, I'm good. And he just kept playing with the same ones, and he just kept hitting them harder and harder and better, and the rest of us were getting smoked. Because he was content. He was happy because he knew what he had. You with me on that? I still don't think you're getting it. Okay, so we're in a rental house right now. And in our rental house, when we first moved in, we had a mouse problem. Anybody ever had a mouse problem in their house before? Your house, you're not like dirty if you have mice in your house, okay? It just happens sometimes, okay? So the mice get in the house, and so I'm like, oh, we're going to get rid of these mice. So I go to the store, and I'm going to buy a mouse trap, and they had these little traps, and they were called pre-baited traps, all right? They look like that. They're decon pre-baited traps, and that little yellow thing, it like already smelled or tasted or whatever, like cheese, and so you didn't have to put any bait on it. You just set the trap, and you put it out there, and the mice comes, and it, you know, and he's done. And so I put the trap out, and didn't catch one single stinking mice on this stupid trap. Like, they I don't think they touched it. It didn't work at all. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to put some bait on the pre-baited, don't-need-the-bait trap, so see if we can get some mice. And so I get some peanut butter, and I put it, you know, that's the best thing to catch mice, right? Like, it's not cheese at all. It's peanut butter. They love peanut butter. So I put some peanut butter on the trap, and we set it all up, and I put it down there again. I go back the next day, and the peanut butter is all gone. And the trap is still set, and there's no dead mice, okay? And so by this point, I'm done with these stupid traps. So I throw this thing out. I go back to Walmart, and I find this trap. You see on the box what it says there? Guaranteed to kill, I'm assuming, mice. I think that's what it means. And so I buy it. It's like $5 for this thing. But the great thing about this is you just kind of twist it, and you can put it on there at the ground, and you don't have to worry about kids getting their fingers snapped or anything, because it just, you know, the mice goes in there, and it traps it and does the thing inside the thing. And so we have three little girls, 2, 4, and 6, and so I was like, I can put this like right in the corner of the kitchen, and the, you know, kids won't touch it, and it'll be, you know, won't get hurt. And so I get this trap, I put it down there. Day two goes by. It finally, something happens. It goes off, but there's no dead mice. Like, I don't know what, this thing was a piece of junk too, so I threw it out. So then I was like, you know what? My mom used to use these traps that looked like this. They're like these long things, and like, it didn't actually kill the mice. You just put the stuff in there, and they would run in and get caught. And it was like more humane, I guess, and you can go out and like release them into the wild, because why would we want to kill a rodent? I don't know. But so anyways, I was like, but I remember as a kid, those things never worked either. So finally, I'm like, all right, I'm just going to go to Walmart and get the most basic trap I can find. So there's this company called Victor. They've been around for like 100 years, and all they do is make mouse traps. And it's just like this. Just a little dinky, normal, like $4 for $1 mouse trap. And so I get a couple of these. I'm like, all right, we'll try it. So I set it. I put the peanut butter on there. Boom. Dead mouse. Like, every time. Like, I've caught, like, I won't tell you how many, because then you probably won't come to my house anymore. But, like, these suckers can catch some mice, okay? And so they've been making, this is the exact same model mousetrap they've been making for 100 years. All right? This is it. It works. We don't need a better mousetrap. We just need to use the best one we got. Is that making sense? We're always looking for something better. We're always looking for more. We're always looking for the next best thing that's going to make me happy, that's going to fix my life, that's going to get me further down the road. And a lot of times, we're missing that we've already got the best thing we can be giving. Nothing I can want is better than Jesus. Nothing out there I can want for, I can go looking for, I can search for, is better than what I've already been given in Jesus Christ. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that's what he's saying. I don't need to want anything else. I've already got the best. Why would I want something else when I have the very best? So that's the first part. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, the points tonight are actually going to form like one long sentence for you, okay? So Jesus is the good shepherd. Here's part two. Who gives good gifts. Who gives good gifts. Look back, go back to the psalm with me. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Why is he the good shepherd? Because look at everything he does for us. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides, he abides, he comforts, he serves, he anoints. But not only is he a good shepherd because he does all these things, it's also because he gives us really, really good gifts. Let's just kind of walk through this list of gifts here that David rolls out in this psalm. First, he says, he makes me lie down. He gives me rest. Anybody in here had a long week? Maybe even a long weekend, and you're ready for some rest, and you're really glad you don't have school or work tomorrow, right? God said in the beginning, you work 6 days, and on the seventh day you rest. It's on purpose. He knows we need it. He's a good God, and he gives us rest. And sometimes we don't listen to that, and we go weeks or months or years without taking a good rest. And eventually God says, all right, big boy, I'm going to make you rest. And then we get sick or we get hurt or something happens and we have to slow down, and he forces us into the rest that we so desperately need. So he's a good gift. He gives me rest. There's another good gift. He says he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what sheep need to eat, right? They need grass. And so he gives us food. He gives us our most basic necessities, our most basic needs. He also gives us peace. He leads us beside the still waters. The still waters are the deep, calm, quiet waters where there's peace to be had there. And also water gives us refreshment, right? We all need water to live, get through day to day, just being refreshed and being able to carry on. It's essential for our life. He says he restores my soul. He gives healing. We have a God who cares about us, and just as the shepherd would come and tend to the wounds when a sheep would break their leg or get a cut or whatever, he would come and he would bind them up and he would heal them physically. God heals us physically, but even more than that, he heals us spiritually. Because so oftentimes we might break an arm or hurt a leg or get a cut, and those hurt, but we have much, much deeper wounds in our lives and our heart that are emotional and spiritual, and God comes and he restores my soul with his healing gifts. It says he leads me in righteous paths, which actually means right paths. Not righteous as in like God is righteous and holy, but like the right path for my life. So he gives me direction as a good gift. He says, this is the way you need to go. This is the way that's best for you. Even when we can't see it that way. You catch it? It seems like a lot of times when we read Psalm 23, we kind of pause after that one. We take a breath, and then we go on to the next part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death part. But I think he's actually linking these two together. He says, you lead me in the right paths, even when those paths lead me into the dark and scary and lonely places, the risky places, the places where it hurts, and sometimes it bears down on me. I can't handle the weight of it. God oftentimes leads us in those right paths through dark, scary, lonely places because he knows that that's actually the times where we draw closest to the Lord. When we're on the mountaintops, when things are going good, we tend to kind of wander from the Lord. But when we're on the right path through the dark and scary, lonely, hard, risky places, God is saying, now you know, now you see how much you need me. Now you know how important it is that you're following after me. I'm leading you here for your good. And it's a good gift. And in the midst of that scary place, he says, I will have no fear because you are with me. God gives us courage because of his presence. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's scary. Yes, it hurts and there's pain there. But because the Lord is with us, I'm not worried about it. It might not be fun to endure, but I have a God who's bigger than this, and I have a God who's with me in this, and I know that my future is secure in my God, and so therefore, no matter what he leads me through, he's leading me to something that's even better on the other side. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, let's talk about the rod and the staff for a second. So the rod was actually what the shepherd used for protection. The rod was like a little club thing that he would have on his belt, and anytime a wild animal would come at the sheep or try to attack the sheep, he would take this club and he would fend them off, all right? And he would protect the sheep with this club that he called his rod, all right? That David calls the rod here. So he gets protection as a gift. Then on the other hand, he has the staff. The staff is like the long stick that you usually see shepherds with in, you know, pictures and movies and whatever. And the staff wasn't for protection as much, it was for correction. So the rod was for protection, the staff was for correction. He would use it to kind of, you know, tap the sheep on the side and get them going in the right direction again and kind of lead them, and he would discipline the sheep. If they were getting out of line, he'd swat them a little bit with the staff and get them moving in the right. He didn't hit them with the rod, but he'd swat them with the staff and get them moving in the right direction. And so as good gifts. He gives protection and correction. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The gift of consolation. That when someone really truly, listen to this, guys, this is so important for us to grasp. When someone truly loves us, they will both protect us and correct us. That's what's comforting about it. Children inherently get this. Children want a parent who's going to protect them from outside things, but also correct them when they're doing wrong. Now, they don't love the correction in the moment, but they know that when you do that, that you truly love them and care for them, and they respect you for it, and they come back around because of it. And we just need to get that as parents and as families. We need to understand that that's the way God works with us. That like if God is a heavenly Father and we are the children, that he is protecting us, but he's also correcting us, and that's good. That's a good gift. That should bring us comfort that he loves us that much. Then he kind of changes analogies. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is actually about vindication. The picture here is that David is in a room and all of his enemies, and David had a lot of enemies. You know that? If you ever read David's life? David had a lot of enemies, okay? And so all of his enemies are all around the room, around the edge of the room, and David's right there in the middle, and he's sitting there, and God is right next to him, and he is serving David this ginormous feast on this banqueting table. And by God coming and serving David and setting a table before him in the sight of his enemy, he's saying, this guy that you're against, this guy that you hate, is the one that I love. And if you're against him, you're against me. And guess what? You're going to lose that battle. So God is coming here to bring justice and vindication. He's saying, even when you've been wronged, even when someone has come against you, I'm here for you and I will get you justice. And then he goes on, he says, you anoint my head with oil. Anointing someone's head with oil was a way to care for someone, to show them honor and encouragement, and to show them that they were well cared for. And David's saying, you anoint my head with oil, like I know you're here with me and for me. All these gifts, all these good gifts from a good shepherd. But here's the catch. Good gifts are only good in context. Good gifts are only good in context. So for example, I'm a father, I'm a husband, okay? So biblically that makes me the shepherd of my home, okay? And so in our home, if I'm the shepherd, in our home we have a rod, okay? So if someone tries, now we have a different rod than this. We got a new rod last year, but Courtney said I couldn't bring that to church. It wouldn't be appropriate. So that's on the nightstand, actually in the nightstand. But this is the other rod we have, okay? And if somebody comes into the house and tries to hurt our family or hurt my daughters, they're going to get the rod, right? The shepherd gives the rod. But we also have in our house the staff, okay? This is the staff, and when our daughters get out of line, when they need correction, when they need discipline, they get the staff, right? And in daddy's hands, these are both good gifts. They're protecting and they're correcting. They're bringing love and they're bringing good direction to the home. But if somebody else came into our home, a criminal perhaps, with a rod, I don't think they'd bring a staff, but if they did, they wouldn't be good gifts anymore, would they? All of a sudden, these things that were good gifts in daddy's hands become very hurtful, harmful, potentially dangerous gifts in the hand of someone who's not good. Is this making sense? Good gifts are only good in context. Let me give you another example. Our world, our society is consumed with wealth and money and stuff, and we're always wanting more and more and more. But so oftentimes it seems like in order to get more, it actually costs us something, and trying to get the more actually leads to ruin in our lives more than it leads to help, because it's not coming from a good source. To get the extra money, we have to spend all the hours at work and neglect our family. or we have to cut corners on the taxes and break the law, or we have to do something dishonest and in order to get the promotion at work. And like, there's all these things that we try to do to get that which we want, but we have to sacrifice to do it. And then when we get it, like we said earlier, we're still discontent with it. We get more, and then that's still enough. We want more, and we want more, and we want more, and it never brings happiness. And if we finally get everything we want, then it just leads to idle time in our lives. Because now we have all this time on our hands because we've got other people doing our work and doing this and doing that, and so then we just get ourselves into trouble because we're just sitting around and not really doing what we need to be doing for the Lord. Is wealth bad? No. Is money bad? No. It's a good gift when it comes from a good source. When God's blessing you with wealth, when he's blessing you with money because he knows that you love him and you can handle it and you're going to use it in a way that glorifies the Lord, then it's good. When we go and obtain it and seek it on our own and it's not coming from a good source, then it's not good at all. It actually corrupts more than it helps. Good gifts are only good in context. Let me say it this way. The goodness of the gift depends on the goodness of the giver. The goodness of the gift depends on the goodness of the giver. It's not actually inherent in the gift at all. Okay? Money is not good or bad. It's just money. It's who gives it to us, how we obtain it, how we use it. That's what gives it its value in terms of good or bad. Goodness, the goodness of the gift depends on the goodness of the giver. James 1:17 says it like this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every single good gift you have ever gotten in your entire life came from the Lord. Sure, it might have come through the hands of your parents or through the hands of your employer or through the hands of your spouse, but ultimately, every good and perfect gift is from the Lord because it depends on the source. And the only one who is truly good all the time in every way is our God. And so every gift from him is good. Every good gift I receive comes from Jesus. That's what it boils down to. He is the good shepherd because every good gift I receive comes from him. So Jesus is the good shepherd who gives good gifts. Here's the third point. Third part of the sentence: overflowing from his shepherd who gives good gifts, overflowing from his greatness. Look at the last couple verses here in Psalm 23. Verse 5 picks up, "My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love that first line there, "My cup overflows." In other words, I have more than I need. I have more than I can even need or use. Why would I want anything else? My cup is already overflowing. God is already giving to me abundantly. Why do I need anything else? So it's like I go to God, right? I'm like, "God, I got this problem. And I need your help with it, God." He's like, "All right, I'll help you out. I'm gonna give you a little bit of..." Here you go. "Is that enough right there? Try that." I didn't cut it, God. I need more than that. Like, I really need your help. You're like, "Okay, I got you. Hold on. Try that. How's that?" No, that's not, that's definitely, is that how God gives? Is that how God gives? No. David says, "He gives until my cup overflows." He's like, "Oh, you need some help? I'll help you out here. Let me give you some goodness and some mercy and some money and some help and some health. And let's just keep going until the cup overflows all the way down to the floor." That's how God gives. That's the picture that David is giving us. See, God does not give indiscriminately. He doesn't give anything to anybody just because they ask for it. You understand that? God's not a genie. He doesn't give indiscriminately. But when he gives, what he gives abundantly. When you cry out to the Lord and you pray and you ask him for something, when you ask him for love, or mercy or help or healing, whatever it is, if it's something that is on his heart, on his mind, when he gives it in abundance. Until my cup overflows, David says. Specifically, he says he gives us goodness and mercy. Goodness there literally means good gifts, like we just listed all throughout the psalm. Mercy there means loving kindness. It's actually the Hebrew word hesed, which I've taught on before for those of you who've been with us for a while. That's God's loving kindness. It's the basis of all he is. It's his character overflowing to us. What David is saying is he doesn't just give us good gifts. He gives us himself. Like, he infuses us with his own loving kindness from his character, from who he is. And he says, goodness and mercy, they follow me. With that, really, a better translation would be that they pursue me. They chase after me. They come and find me no matter where I'm at, no matter when, no matter how. God keeps coming. He won't give up. He's relentless in his pursuit, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy. It is flooding after me no matter what I do or where I go. When our oldest Eliana was younger, we were at church one day, and I was serving. I was a pastor at this church, and it was Easter Sunday. And you know, Easter Sunday is always the biggest Sunday of the year, right? So there, we have like all, like our church would nearly double in attendance on Easter Sunday. So there's all these people we didn't know and all these, you know, so me and my wife were out in the lobby and we're kind of greeting people as church is over and everybody's leaving. And all of a sudden we look around and we can't find Eliana. And we're like, where'd she go? And so we look in the nursery, usually she's like in the nursery playing with the other, you know, workers or whatever. And we go in there, she's not in the nursery. We go and we look in the bathroom, she's not in the bathroom. So at this point we just kind of start freaking out. So Courtney starts running up and down the hallways of the church. She's like, Eliana, Eliana, where you at, Eliana? She's just yelling and screaming and can't find her and can't find her. So I'm out in the parking lot, and I'm running up and down the parking lot in the street. Like, did she get hit by a car? Did somebody grab her? And I'm yelling, Eliana, where you at, where you at? And we can't find her. We're just pursuing. We're looking. And finally we find her in the sound booth with our sound guy testing batteries. And she was fine, and he was taking good care. He was actually taking her off our hands, and he was trying to be helpful. But there for a little while, we were kind of freaking out. And we were going to continue to pursue her and seek her out, and we were not going to give up until we found her. That's the picture here. That God's goodness and mercy, they follow me, they pursue me, they keep looking and keep pursuing me until they find me again, no matter how far I stray, no matter how far I go, no matter what I get myself into. And he says this will happen all the days of my life till the very end. God does not give up pursuing his children. And I love the last phrase, and I will dwell in his house forever. Dwell, not just stop by and visit, not come and go, not just kind of hang out from time to time. I will dwell, I will live in the house of God, in his presence, in his family, all the time, forever, from this day forth. David says it like this in Psalm 27:4. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the heart of it right there. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That should be the cry of every heart that is truly submitted to the shepherd. That we want him. We want nothing more, nothing less than him and his presence forever. If I don't have anything else in this life, it's okay if I have Jesus. He's the prize. He's the win. He is the best thing I can receive. All the other stuff he gives me is bonus. He's the best thing that he can give me. It's give me himself. And he does that. I will dwell in his house forever. My greatest treasure does not come from Jesus. It is Jesus. That's what David's trying to say. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is it. He is the gift. Which brings us back to the beginning. I lack nothing when Jesus is my everything. Just think on that for a moment. Let that just settle down deep into your heart. so many times in a day, in a week, in a month. I want this. I want that. And we're just constantly looking for the next thing that we need, that we want, that's going to make us happy. And what we need is Jesus. And if we have that, we don't need anything else. He'll give us plenty else. But what we want and really need is Him. He's the prize. He's the reward. He's the treasure. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because I already have it all in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You once again as we gather here each and every week, Lord, to worship You, to set our eyes on You, Lord, as we just sang earlier tonight, Lord, to set our hearts on You. Lord, we know that that happens primarily through Your word and the way that You reveal Yourself to us, the way that You move in and through us, Lord God. And we want You to do that more and more and more, Lord. We want You to be the focus of everything in our life. We want to be fully submitted to You, Lord God, that You are the shepherd. We're not looking for anyone else. We're not looking for anything else. We want You, and we have You. You are the fullness. Lord, when everything else goes away, when we lose the money, and when we lose the friends, and when we lose the house, when we lose the job, Lord, God forbid, when we even lose a spouse or we lose a kid, Lord, whatever it is that is taken from us in this world, Lord, that we still have You. We have everything we need. And that's easy to say, and it's really hard to live. But Lord, through the power of Your Spirit right now, Lord, just anchor our hearts in that truth. Lord, give us deep roots into the believing by faith Your word, Lord, that You give us all that we need in You alone. And Lord, help us to turn to You and embrace You with all that we have. Lord, change us, set us free, Lord, from other desires, other shepherds, other things that we think are going to make us happy. And set us free and direct us into true pleasure, true happiness, true joy in who You are. Lord, if we have You, we don't need anything else in this life. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the sacrifice that He gave, that we might believe in Him and be called children of the living God. Pray all this in His precious and holy name. Amen. Will you stand with me? I've asked Nathaniel and the team to lead us in a song tonight that I think really drives the message home tonight. It's a new song for us. Some of you probably have heard it before, but we've never sang it here before. So he's going to teach it to us, and I want you to pick it up. It's really easy. Pick it up and just sing this out to the Lord. Let this be the exclamation point tonight on your commitment to the Lord as you give your heart to Him in a fresh way. Let's sing this together.
Like I said, I'm going to teach this to you. We're going to sing through the verse and chorus, and then I encourage you as you learn this just to cry it out from your heart. It goes like this.
I don't need the riches of this world. I can't even take them where I'm going. I don't need 1,000 empty words. I just need the ones that You have spoken. Oh, if I have You, nothing else. I have everything. If I have You, nothing else. Oh, if I have You, nothing else. I have everything. If I have You, nothing else.
Let's just sing that again.
Of this world. tomorrow's plan. I just need to trust that you are working. I don't even need to understand. I just need to keep you as the first thing.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good. Thank you guys. Have a seat.